Oh my, oh my. That's probably good morning to you.
Good morning.
It's the first day of the rest of your life to live. Are you grateful for that? Just to get our blood circulating a little bit. We're going to do this with the children also. And you children, get your moms and dads and grandpa and grandmas to get up. We're going to have this side of your hallelujah, hallelujah. When you sing that, you've got to stand, if you can, physically. And this side, praise the Lord. And please don't stand if you're not able to. And we'll go back and forth a little bit. So are you ready to stand and sing short? Are you going to help us?
Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah, praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah, praise ye.
Your blood circulating a little bit. You know, I do feel sometimes I go to church and I get a little sluggish also and such as that. It's just part of life as I see it and know, but we can sometimes motivate ourselves just to get a grip, and we're here this morning to worship the Lord and to serve Him, and you've had a good service in Sunday school that I was able to participate in. I do appreciate the invitation to come and be with you. It's not a burden. I enjoy doing that. And Linda's absence, I felt painfully. How many of you men have been a few days, a week without your wives at home? See some hands. Is that a pleasant experience? You know, before my wife left early Tuesday morning, she said, Bob, here's some stuff in the refrigerator. 3, 4, 5, 6 different things that I could warm up and fix. Then I had to find them later on. And then the dishes, they start to pile up for 3 or 4 days, right? It's been since Tuesday. And I was determined before she'd come home, I'd get those in the dishwasher. I don't know how to start it. I really don't know how to start it. Isn't that a shame? But I got them in the dishwasher. They're out of sight. And all week long, I just have a hard time. If I lived alone as a bachelor, I don't know if I'd make that bed every day like she does. I just don't know if I do. I help her. But I pull it up nice and put the covers up and the pillows. But it sets that way till the day she comes home. And then it's nice in the way she had it before. And so we all miss our spouses if you're married and grateful for them. And I miss her. She'll be back later this evening, Lord willing, flying into Asheville. The message I want to share this morning is one that's very dear to my heart. I believe it's a central theme of the Bible. I believe it represents a way of life for us, and one that I'm sure you'll readily relate to. And it's about forgiveness. Plain old simple, important forgiveness. When I say the word forgiveness, what emotions does that word or concept evoke within you? What comes to your mind? Comes to your heart? Can the human language express how grateful we are for our forgiveness by God? When I was driving down here on Friday, I was determined. My wife made me promise I would just try to relax and enjoy several days. And I have a difficult time relaxing. I always got 10 things to do and not enough time to do them all. And I just stopped one place, a McDonald's parking lot, and just sat there and took a nap and prayed to God and meditated. And I got to thinking about forgiveness. What do we cherish more than that? We come together for church, family, friends, children, grandchildren, and we come for good reasons. But we want to recognize this morning the work that Jesus did on the cross for your good and for my good. Not just for eternity, certainly that, but for right now. To live our lives in such a way that we reflect our gratefulness for forgiveness. That's what speaks most to God. The human language can say thank you, thank you, thank you. But God looks at our lives to see if it expresses our gratitude. The forgiveness of our sins breaks down the wall of sin that was between us and God. That would have been there forever and ever, eternally. That wall of sin that we could never climb over under. Or break down. Forgiveness breaks it down. And consider the price of me this morning that you well know that Christ paid to break that wall. At the Lord's Supper in Matthew 26, Christ relates that the bread, the cup, are symbols of his broken body and spilt blood, which I understand you recently came through communion. And you know what I'm talking about. He said, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many, for the remission or forgiveness of sins. For the forgiveness and remission of sins. Now, as we know, nothing else can free us from the bondage of chains of sin that we all had, some more than others, but we all had them. Nothing can break that like forgiveness. Nothing can bring that sense of peace in our lives and joy, even amongst the storms of life, and we have them at times, to reflect on the forgiveness of God. For that we're thankful, eternally thankful. But beyond the eternal consequences, forgiveness to me, and I trust to you as well, is a way of life. It's an attitude. It's a mindset that I live by. With, of course, God's help. I can't do it alone, nor can you. No man or woman can do it in and of yourself. It takes the grace of God to live out a life of forgiveness. Now turn with me, if you would, to a passage in Matthew chapter 18, familiar to you. We'll look at it a little bit and make some thoughts, give some thoughts from it. In Matthew 18, verse 21 to 35, I'm going to read it first without interruption. Then we'll come back and look at some of the verses and some of the thoughts, not near all of them as such. But let's read Matthew 18, verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened to a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and loosed him and forgave him the debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, and laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldst not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth, and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. A very powerful parable, an earthly story, but a heavenly meaning. And we see in verse 21 and verse 22 the unlimited nature of forgiveness. I think Peter, when he said, till seven times, Lord, I think he was going above and beyond. Now you think about it. When's the last time somebody offended you? Seven times, and you had to forgive them. Maybe two or three. Seven times? That hasn't happened a lot to me. And I think Peter felt he was going above and beyond. And Jesus said, seven times 70. Now, how many is that? Some of you guys in school, like in elementary school, what's seven times 70? Make it easy. Add seven times seven and add a zero to it. Do you know what it is? 490. Now, who in the world keeps track of 490 times that somebody offends you? No one does. And Jesus is not saying that. He doesn't mean 491, you can let them have it. He's saying that forgiveness is unlimited. Unlimited forgiveness. He was very forthright about that. And he spoke about it in Luke 17, verse 34. And it says, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke or confront him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he trespass or sins against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Let me ask, are there anyone here among us who wants God's forgiveness to be limited? When we refer to our relationship with Jesus, do we want his forgiveness to be limited? What's that? No way. Absolutely not. We want it to last for all of eternity. When it comes to God's forgiveness of me, we need it and want it, understandably. And when I fail, and we all fail at times in life, we certainly do. We all fail. We come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I messed up again. I've said it. You've said it. I messed up again. Lord, I made a mistake. I've sinned. Please forgive me. And we all, to some extent, expect His tender mercies, don't we? We expect His forgiveness and kindness. One more time, Lord. One more time. Now, to me, this earthly story, parable with a spiritual meaning, relates a lot about lifestyle. And if you look in verse 23, we'll review the story again, not necessarily reading it all. But in this kingdom of this story, this certain king began to take a look at his books, his accounts. And of course, he came up with this one individual, one servant, and I have no idea how he owed him so much money. Do you have any idea how much money that is in today's money? Now, I wouldn't have known. In my center margin of the Bible, yours may differ a little bit. Do you have an idea? What is it? It's a lot of money. It's a lot of money. Now, I read somewhere else that it was almost in a billion. I don't know if you have a difference in terms where it's silver or gold or talents, but it was a whole lot of money. $52 million. I mean, who of us, I don't know anybody $52 million, and how would you ever relate to that? That amount of money he owed. And he asked him, he said, "You just be patient with me and wait a little bit, I'll pay you back." Now, really, was that a reasonable thing for him to say? Who do you know can pay back $52 million in today's money if you owe that much? That's called bankruptcy for most people. They're not going to be able to do that. Just be patient with me, Lord, and I'll pay you all that. Because he was facing the total devastation of his family. Take his wife, his children, his belongings, take it all, put him in jail. And if you're in jail, you can't make a living, you can't make a living, you can't pay your debt. So he'd be there forever. That's what he was facing. And he asked him to have patience. And look at that word in verse 27. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. At the very root of forgiveness is compassion. It's more than just pity. It's doing something with your pity and your sympathy. Compassion is doing action with your sympathy. And that Lord of that servant in this parable said, "I'm going to loose him and forgive him. I'm going to release him and forgive him of all the debt." Now, to me, when that servant was told that, $52 million, or I read some case almost a billion, if you have that kind of money forgiven of you, I wouldn't meet a stranger anywhere I went. Hallelujah, Sam. That man gave me $42 million, $52 million. I'd be so happy you couldn't contain me. Wouldn't you?
Yeah.
But the Bible says he went right out and found another servant who owed him, how much does it say here, 100 pence? In my Bible reference, it says that's about $3,200. What did yours say out of curiosity in comparison? The margin. Huh? $44. Big, big amounts. Whatever they are, it's based on silver or gold, whatever it's intended in as far as it counts. So $4. $44. He went out and put his hands on his throat. Look at that. I think it says he did that. He did. Laid his hands on him, not throat. Laid his hands on him, shook him real good, took him by the throat. It does say that. "Pay me that thou owest." What an ungrateful servant. We all step back and say, we just wonder in amazement, what in the world is wrong with that man to be forgiven of so much and then argue about $44 for crying out loud? But this parable said to these disciples then for a reason and said to us this morning as we read it. There's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. The fellow servant fell down on his feet and said, almost the same thing. "Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all." And you'd think reasonably, $44, it might take him a while in those days' wages, but he could pay that back. And that servant would not do it. In his hardness and his lack of forgiveness, he wouldn't release him like his Lord did. He was going to cast him into jail. Put him into prison. And when you're in prison again, he could never pay the $44 back. Couldn't work to do it. Fortunately, he had fellow servants who saw what he did and came and reported it to the Lord. And I'm glad they did in his story. And you can imagine, or can you imagine, what that reaction of that Lord was when he realized a short time before he forgave $52 million and this man had a beef with $44. The Bible says here that he was wroth, very upset. And ask him, "Why would you not have compassion like I did on you?" And then he delivered him to his tormentors, put him in prison, that he should stay there until he pays the debt, which basically was never get it paid. We finish up with this parable in verse 35 with scripture to me that is so powerful that we need to relate to and live to. That's why I said forgiveness is a way of life. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Very, very important that we be willing to forgive those that have wronged us. This teaching on forgiveness is so strong. It's so vital. It's a core teaching for our Christian lives. That being the case, tell me, how can a teaching like this be so easily, what appears to be easily at times, easily forgotten by some Christians when it comes to interacting with their fellow brothers and sisters? I've seen it. If you reflect a while, you've probably seen it too. Why do I ask this question? Because sometimes it becomes obvious that people, Christians, Mennonites, Anabaptist people, struggle with forgiving someone. And after a while, they don't know it, but they eventually become in bondage to their lack of forgiveness, bitterness, anger. And it overwhelms them, steals their peace and their joy of life. And they have difficulty moving on with life. It's just like chains that you can't break. And one time in revivals, I use this example, and I don't do it all the time, but I had a pretty long length of chain, 10, 15 feet of chain, and began to wrap it around me as I was telling this story. And the hanging weight of those chains, the noise of them, the sound of them. And we can see that physically. But these chains, we're talking spiritual chains, are just as real and bind people emotionally and mentally and physically, taking away the joy of their life, enslaving us. Clearly, if we get to this point, we are not living out this scriptural teaching, the words of Jesus about forgiveness. We want to be very careful not to make excuses for ourselves and say or think, Brother Bob, you don't know what I've been through. You don't know how hurtful their action was to me. You don't know the words they spoke to me and they defamed me. You don't know how they humiliated me. You don't know how much their sin cost me financially. And you're right. I don't know the full extent of your pain. But rest assured, God knows. Nothing happens to you or a Christian that God does not know. He knows. God knows. And He's promised to give you peace and grace as we surrender ourselves to Him and obey His word. We must ask ourselves this personal question. Am I a forgiving person when others wrong me? Or am I a person that holds grudges? I know you, but I don't know you that well. You know me, but you don't know me that well. You know yourself. Am I a person that is a forgiving person? Am I a person that tends to hold grudges? To hold a grudge, sometimes it's held for weeks, months, and I know of circumstances, years, that grudges were held. To hold a grudge is a nice way to say, I've not quite yet forgiven you. There's no use beating around the bush. That's what it says. It's a nice way of saying that. Just not quite ready to forgive you. Now, grudges undealt with can create a deep-seated anger. No, not everybody always sees it. It's not always evident to people. But if you have an unforgiving spirit and attitude toward others, it can create a deep-seated anger. And that can affect your whole life. So the question bears to be asked, who does forgiveness help the most? The person being forgiven or the one forgiving? The answer is both, really. But the only person I can truly change or affect the behavior of is myself. We may try sometimes to change others, but often we can't. With God's help, I can change myself. So at the very least, I can clear my conscience before God when I ask forgiveness for my unforgiveness of others. Now, if we think about it, do you and I really have a choice? Do we have a choice to continue holding our grudge or lack of forgiveness towards someone when it comes to my personal relationship with Jesus and for my eternity? And I guess in a sense, we always have a choice. But in this instance and many others in life, we can't have it both ways. An old colloquial saying is you can't have your cake and eat it too. Now, sometimes we get to enjoy the cake, Sandra, and eat it too. But in most things in life, it doesn't always work out that way. What goes around comes around. There's consequence for my behavior, our behaviors. To want to be forgiven, but in the same breath, not willing to forgive others who wrong me, that will not stand the test of time. And you take that to the bank. It will not stand the test of time. Turn with me to another passage in Mark 11 for a moment. Just a couple of verses there to bear out again. It's a parallel scripture. Mark 11, verse 25 and 26. Just says it a different way, but it says it. And children, if you open your Bibles, if you are doing that, you'll see that this is a red letter edition. For most of you have red letter Bibles, that means Jesus said this. Now, everything in the Bible is important, absolutely. But what Jesus said is even more important. And these were his words, verse 25 of Mark 11. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against any, that your Father also which in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now, that doesn't take a PhD degree in some seminary teaching someplace to figure that out. And yet, Christian people today in many different churches will hold grudges, hold anger, hold unforgiveness for weeks, months, and years. And the Bible says if you do that, you may lose your forgiveness. That's serious business. And we can play around it and try to skirt around it and try to explain it away all we want to. Two people know. God knows, and you know, if you have forgiven someone who has failed you and sinned against you. That's why I'm so passionate about this. It's a very core issue for Christian living, Christianity. My observation over the years, before being a minister, since being a minister, is that sometimes Christians act like they have an option of whether they forgive or not. In discussions and counseling, and interaction with family dynamics, families upset at each other, church circumstances. My observation has been that sometimes Christians would act like they have an option to forgive or not. Now, that's just not true if we hope to experience God's blessings throughout all eternity. God is merciful, God is long-suffering, God is full of grace and patience. But eventually we'll all die, the Lord tarries, we'll all die. And we face him in eternity. And at that time, if we have a spirit of unforgiveness, wouldn't it be devastating to us? There's no word that's big enough, strong enough to imply it. Wouldn't it be devastating to us to get to God Almighty, ready to go in and realize we had not expressed forgiveness for those that failed us? Not my words. They're the Bible words. Think about that for a moment. Let God's Spirit minister to your spirit. Let this scripture speak to your heart. I know of no one here this morning that's having struggles with this, but your people, you human beings, like all of us are, and all of us at times struggle with this issue or idea of forgiveness. If you're there, think about this. There's a reason God brought you here this morning, a reason God brought me here, a reason God brought this message to give to you and for me to share. It speaks to me. Another concept regarding forgiveness is this. Some Christians struggle with the idea that I don't have to forgive someone if they don't ask me for forgiveness. I've heard that several times in life. They don't ask, I don't have to forgive them. And I ask you kindly, where is that passage found in the Bible? Where is the scripture basis of that statement found in the Bible? Remember, both parties benefit when forgiveness is exercised, and at the very least, we can be at peace with God ourselves. Now recall the words of Jesus when he said, forgive 7 times 70, unlimited forgiveness. So if no other reason for my peace, my joy, myself, I need to forgive with God's help. It's hard to sometimes, but I need to forgive. It's nice. It feels right when someone who's failed us comes to us, calls us, sends us an email, a letter, and requests us to forgive them. It feels right. But I do not feel that we should necessarily wait for that before we forgive them. I've had people in my life who have failed me miserably, have spoke derogatory toward me, spoke harmfully toward me, that have never asked me to forgive them. But I believe God expects me to forgive them. We are robbing ourselves of a tremendous joy and peace if we wait for someone to come to us to forgive, ask forgiveness that failed us. Remember the words of Stephen when he was dying and being stoned by the very people he was preaching to? He said, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." He, in essence, was forgiving them, was he not? When he said that, I mean, that was between them and God where God held it to their charge. But his spirit, his mindset was, don't put this sin to their charge. And there's no recording of anybody asking to be forgiven. For that matter, what about the words of Christ as he hung on the cross saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Was there someone there at the bottom of the cross saying, "Jesus, forgive me. Forgive us for humanity what we're doing. Jesus, forgive us." There's no recording of that. But he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, let me clarify my position just a bit further. Well, before I do that, one more example comes to mind. I have to give it because in my notes it's sort of squeezed in there. Regarding Joseph. You remember the story of Joseph? Now, just turn back with me. You'll see it there. I'm not going to read it all for time's sake. Genesis 45, but you'll see some of the verses there if you care to turn to it. Genesis 45, this great story of Joseph. And in this passage, we know the story and how Joseph was testing his brothers for a good reason. They had done him so wrong, sold him to slavery, which is worse than death. And he kept them coming back and all that, watching what they're doing and such. But at this point, in chapter 45, verse 1, we see reference that Joseph could not refrain himself any longer. He could not hold back any longer and chased everybody out but his brothers. And he wept aloud. Wept so loud, I think he sobbed. And the people around him, the Egyptians, heard Joseph crying. And Joseph said simply, "I am Joseph." Now, you've heard the expression, you've heard a pin drop. I bet you could have heard a pin drop then. After all they'd been through, and here was this great prime minister of Egypt, Sephanephaniah, or something like that, a long name that the Pharaoh gave him. "I am Joseph." Joseph could have launched into a long litany of what you've done wrong, his brothers. "I told you someday you'd bow down to me, and you did. I told you God was going to use me in some way, and you didn't see it. You didn't agree with it. You put me into slavery. Told my dad I was killed by an animal. Let me live this way for decades." He didn't do all that. He did not do that. He explained to them that God sent me here for your well-being. The people, Egyptians, and the world around them. The famine is great. 5 more years coming. Go home and tell Dad to come down. Bring your belongings, your sheep, and all your belongings, and come down and stay in Goshen where I'm at. I'll take care of you. Does that sound like somebody had unforgiveness in their heart? Joseph forgave them, and yet they were still quiet. No comment whatsoever. And in verse 14, Joseph, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. There was some emotions showed with his words. And after that, his brethren talked with him. Forgiveness. Beautiful story of forgiveness. Now, let me clarify my position because I don't want anybody to be misled by misthinking what I'm talking about, not waiting to be asked to be forgiven. The work on Calvary, the plan of salvation, was laid out before man. The forgiveness of sin was designed, was made available. But to initiate that relationship with God, we do need to repent. We do need to ask Him for His forgiveness. And when we fail, we go back and ask again for His forgiveness. Relationship between God and myself, you and God. But these comments I gave earlier have to do with man to man, person to person, and sometimes brother to brother in the church. Another reason why some people hesitate to forgive is because they say or think forgiveness is a process. I've heard that before in counseling people. You can't just forgive like that. It's a process. I want to tell you this morning a great truth that someone told me. Forgiveness is a decision. And for some, healing is a process. It's not a tricky answer. It's a factual answer. We make a decision to forgive or not. and the healing may take some time. First question I have for people when they say this to me, politely ask them, do we really, when you and I ask Jesus to forgive us, do we really want him to think about it for a while? Let me see. Give me an hour, I'll come back to you on that. Or a day or two, or a week, a month, 3 years, 20 years. I've known situations 20 years. Do we really want Jesus to say that to us? No. Now, I want to make this clarification. There are some sins that are so grievous, so hurtful, it may take a person a long time to work through the healing. For example, incest. Horrible thing, but it happens among Christian people. Adultery. Fornication. Stealing from us. Defaming our testimony. This may take a time of healing, a process. But the question comes, begs to be asked, have you forgiven them for what they did wrong to you? As horrible as it might be, with God's help, have you forgiven them? And then you work through the process. Now, that may not happen overnight. I don't think it has to happen in a flip of a finger. Absolutely not, as bad as some of those circumstances are. But I ask you, should it take months and months and years to work through? I don't think so. Every person is different. Situations and circumstances vary. But the question we need to face sooner or later, we all know that our days are numbered. We don't know when. I plan to get home tonight, pick up my wife at 10 o'clock at the airport. I may die on the way home in a car accident. It happens. Are we ready to meet our Maker? Do I want to be forgiven? Absolutely. If so, am I willing to forgive those that have wronged you, or you feel they've wronged you, harmed you? Remember the words of Jesus from Mark 11. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. And I might add the word forever. To carry unforgiveness toward someone, a church, a family, inevitably leads to those things that trouble us so bad. Anger eats at our soul every day, just like cancer to the body, rust to the car. Undealt with anger causes a lot of grief in people's life. We don't want that. The last area I want to address is the difference between forgiving and forgetting. People get sometimes hung up on this concept. When someone has wronged us, if God forbid a young lady has had the misfortune to have incest in the family, that's a horrible thing to go through. And it happens. Sometimes counseling is needed. And they need to, with God's help, forgive that person who offended them, made them a victim. Absolutely. It may take a long time to work through the healing part. You're never going to forget it. Something grievous like that, there's just no way that you won't forget it. When we self-reflect, we ourselves are very thankful that God chooses to forget, aren't you? Now you tell me this morning, are you thankful that God forgave some of your sins of youth, middle age, and older? He forgave it, and the Bible says he also did what? He forgot it. We can't do that as human beings. God can and does, and I'm so thankful for that. He didn't have to forget. He's God. I mean, he puts any computer we know of to shame. He doesn't. He can bring it up immediately and remember it. There are several scriptures that come to mind, promises that I'm thankful for, and I'm sure you are as well. Micah 7:19, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. It never comes out. It just keeps going. They're removed. Hebrews 8:12, for I'll be merciful toward their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. And Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. He forgives and forgets. I don't think it's reasonable to ask a human being to forget something that's grievously went wrong. But I think it's possible to change the way the mind thinks over a period of time. Our human limitations doesn't mean we shouldn't try. When that memory returns, we need to make sure we have forgiven him. Ask the question, am I bearing a grudge? Well, no, I'm not, but I just remember that horrible thing that happened to me. And what do we do with it? You stop and you pray for them, their circumstances. You pray that God be with them. If they're not a Christian, God, would you bring them to a spiritual walk of life? And if they're a Christian, Say, Lord, would you bless them? It's pretty hard to say, would you bless them when they wrong you so terribly? But you do this to try to get through the mental aspect of trying to forget. You pray for them. And you give people a second and third chance. Remember this morning we already talked about 490 chances, 70 times 7? Be willing to give people a second or third chance. Now, you can't be dumb about it. If a man, God forbid, is involved with child abuse, sexual abuse, he can be forgiven by God. He can be forgiven by the church. But then he needs to understand that he has to be careful around small children. And you don't put small children on a man's lap. For example, I'm being blunt, that has had struggles in this area. You just don't do that. That's the consequences of that behavior. So you don't forget it, but you can forgive, and you can try to establish some help. I've heard situations where people weren't even invited to come to a Sunday dinner or family because of something they did so wrong like this. Sometimes the law dictates that, and you have to abide by the law. But once that law passes or eases in a period of time, there's circumstances where they can come back around the children and grandchildren. I have a personal friend who went through this, a minister, and now he's back able to be able with family. But you try to put some memories in there and give people second or third chances or more. You try to replace negative thoughts with positive ones, or at least new ones. All these negative things that came up in your mind's eye when the adultery, the fornication or whatever, it's on your mind, and you can't even forgive them, but you can't quit thinking about it. Have some time, other people around you, maybe two or three other people, to socialize together, have a barbecue cookout or a hot dog roast, where you're doing something that is social. You're not necessarily thinking about that situation. You're not necessarily buddy-buddy, rubbing elbows, but you are doing something different, and you're causing new thoughts and new memories to occur. Not that you'll ever forget it, but it helps put new ones in there. So I would ask this question at the end. How important is forgiveness in your life? I would suggest to you it is all important. There's nothing more important in my life. My prayer for you and myself is that may God help us to keep a forgiving attitude. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would, and I think we can all say this by memory. The problem is sometimes the translations, let's say the Lord's Prayer together, and then we'll sing a song and we'll be done. Turn time back over to Junior or whoever's in charge to finish up. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now in your song books, Faith and Praise, turn if you would to 376. And we'll sing. Most of the time we sing one verse of this. I think I'll take a few minutes to sing all three verses because of the importance of forgiveness in our lives. And we can finish on this concept. And then I want to close and pastor, so we can close in prayer if you would do that. 376. He paid our debt. He did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. Someone to wash my sins away. And now I see
a brand new
song. Amazing grace. All day long Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He paid that debt. Calvary, he cleansed my soul, set me free.
I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins.
I now can sing a brand new song, amazing grace. All day long, Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him
on that day. I then will sing a brand new song, hallelujah, sing praise all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay.
And all the people said, amen. Turn it over to the pastor, brother.
Thank you, Bob, for sharing that important message with us today. I was just reminded, was it 2 weeks ago? I think Jonas had devotions, or 3 weeks, however long it's been. And that's something he said that we don't hear much about, is forgiveness. And I think Bob brought that out very well this morning in the importance of it, how it affects us and how it affects other people, how we deal with that. So thank you for sharing that. Okay, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Again, God, we are grateful and we appreciate, again, your forgiveness that you have shown to us as your children through what Jesus Christ, our Savior, did for us on a cross. Thank you for that. And God, help us by his example to be able to pass on this forgiveness to others that wrong us as well. And help us to remember how that it cripples and how it destroys our lives when we fail to do that. And so again, may you bless each one, guide us, protect us, go with us as we part. May you be glorified and honored in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.